For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability, then he went away. The question is, 2 questions. How many talents have you received, and what have you done with them? Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we look into it. And Father, I pray that we look into it as a mirror, and that you will speak to each one of us individually, that no one that hears this word this morning, including myself, will walk away from your house of prayer untouched, unchanged, not convicted. We pray, Lord, that you begin this work and you drive it deep, as we want, Father, to fall more in love with Jesus so that he would be seen in our lives at work to bring you glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. No matter what car you drive, you know the status of your car. No matter how old your car is, you know how well it runs or it may not run. Some cars look better on the outside than they do when you open up the hood, such as my parents' car. It's been on its last leg for many years now. It huffs and putters along, and to the point where I tell them, do not drive away from Boise, where there's no cell phone and the AAA can't get to you. And they've learned to live with that car as it is, as long as it takes them to Costco and to church, good enough. It may be that some people's Christian life is just good enough to make it throughout the day. And we have such a mechanic, and I would recommend him to anyone, but it's the kind of mechanic that will do the best he can and will charge you a fair amount, will not lie to you. Before we found him, we went to an auto shop, and they said, $2,000, you need a new engine. Well, how do you deal with that? 20-some-year-old car, put more money into it, and said, well, we can't put that much money into it. We can't really do that. We took it to this mechanic, and he said, listen, it's an 8-cylinder car. You got 7 running. 1 is dead. Don't worry. You'll be fine. It may sound like a tractor, but it'll get you to the store without getting wet. And so you learn to live that way, to deal with what you've got. Now, one of the things besides his sincerity that kind of left me flabbergasted one time when he was looking at their car, he ran his computer, he did what he could, his answer was, I've got no idea what to do. Kind of stood back, I said, wait a minute, that's not what I want to hear from my mechanic, nor do I want to hear from my doctor. What do you do when your doctor walks in and say, you're about to die, I got no idea what to do? You're like, oh my goodness, I got to get to Mayo Clinic. I got to go somewhere else. You need your doctor to tell you, I know what's happening, I'll take care of it. You want to hear your mechanic, you know what, it may hurt, but I know what to do. I don't know what to do is not what you want to hear from your mechanic or doctor. Isn't God amazing that he knows what needs to be done? And he won't just leave you hopping along. This is Jesus in this parable. He's talking about the end times, the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. And the Lord will come in such a time that you do not know. So therefore, be watching always. Be found faithful. What does it mean to be found faithful? So in this text, Jesus is teaching us that this master loves his servants. He entrusts them with his own property because he knows that he's given them enough to be fruitful. As we look through this text, we will actually be able to decipher who is a faithful servant and who is a fake. We see these parables where he says, listen, there's wheat and there's weeds. And he says, we're not going to pull out the weeds just yet. We're going to let them cohabitate until the last day, when the angels will come and pull out the tares. So as we listen to this text and to the words of the Lord, we ask the question, am I truly a faithful servant or am I fake? Because you want to hear the truth, right? God forbid you find yourself on that last day, not before the throne of Jesus, but before the white throne of judgment, and you're about to hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And everyone says, "What do you mean you don't know us? Haven't we been religious enough? Haven't we been casting out demons," they say. But he says, "I've never known you." It's not that you were saved for a while and you fell away. It's that I've never known you. And so you don't want to be duped by the Lord Jesus. You want to hear the truth. Am I alive or am I dead? Because there's something that can be done if you are not belonging to Jesus. And so we understand the first principle that awakens our heart that we've been looking at the last weeks. Recognize the importance of the responsibility placed on your life, because it has eternal consequences. Recognize what God is doing here, and the opportunity and the invitation and the gifts He's been given you in order to realize, are you faithful? And we started with that last week, seeing that how much He loves us, and recognizing this responsibility, recognize the honor of the trust that He gives you. He entrusted them. He believed that they will respond in a loving manner, because their service is a sign of how much they love Him. For if you don't love something, you dread it, you'll always find excuses why you won't do it. In this case, the first two, immediately they went out and they put their talents into the marketplace, for they were faithful, because they said, "Listen, He trusts us enough. We will step up to the call and we will live it out." Recognize the honor of trust that He places in you. And then we looked at that phrase, which He said, to each according to his ability. Why do some people have bigger companies, bigger lives, and some may not be happy having all that? And why do some people have less and they're happy with what they have? The wisdom of God's grace, in that He has given you all that you are able to live up to, and will give you that life-returning reward that you have accomplished. Boy, we were talking earlier this morning about working in the yard. It's therapeutic, isn't it? Once you get to it, it's not just a chore. It feels good to pull out those weeds. It feels good to look at the lawn nice, flush, and green. It makes me feel good. I've done something. And both Pusha and I, at the end of the day, on our days off, we look at each other and say, "We've accomplished a lot today, haven't we?" "Yes, we have. Now we can enjoy our rest." The person that sits home and does nothing all day long, they don't enjoy their rests. There's no rest there, no rest needed. So look at the wisdom of God's grace, that what He's given you is perfectly tailored to who you are, so that you may live up in His faithfulness to do with what you've got and receive joy for having done it. We looked last week at the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. This word grace is repeated constantly in what the Lord gives to the church. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's nothing more depressing at Christmas or at a birthday situation where you have nurtured and prepared and purchased a gift for a certain person and you can't wait for them to get it. That's the way I'm with my wife. Recently, something came that I bought for her. I think I was more excited for this thing than she was. I grabbed the box from the door and I pounced over to her. I said, "Open it, open it, open it." And I was so excited. I want to see that she was just as excited. She goes, "Eh, broke my heart." Isn't that the way you treat God, though? The gifts He's given you to touch somebody's life and transform them forever, to bring meaning in somebody's life. And you say, "I got this gift, eh." We'll see in this text, we're going to touch deeply on the fact that instead of living by faith, we live by excuses. People always have excuses why would not they would not walk with the Lord, why they would not be in church, why they will not stay in church. And I'll tell you this, That excuse for the reason why you will not be in the fellowship, the excuse why you won't be in the Word, that is your idol. That is fighting for the center of your heart, which in the end will bring to it nothing but cancerous bitterness and death. Excuses or faithfulness. And so last week we excitingly opened up to Romans chapter 12 verse 6 because we asked the question, what gifts? Scripture says, and we read it, that Jesus went back to heaven and he gave men gifts. What gifts? Do you have gifts? The Bible promises. And you know what? If you haven't been using it every once in a while, like that little cricket in the old Disney cartoons when they were safe, that little cricket keeps saying, this is your gift. You're enjoying doing this. There's a sparkle of fulfillment when you're exercising that gift the Holy Spirit has given you. And it's a closed system in a spiritual sense. The Holy Spirit has given you one or two, three gifts out of the seven that we read in Romans chapter 12. And as you use it, the Holy Spirit breathes oxygen in your soul. And the more you receive from the Lord, the more strength you get and purpose for living. And the more you use that gift, you don't get tired, but you get satisfaction. And you say, isn't it good that the Lord is using me? I've got purpose. Romans 12, 6, we read it. Let's unpack it just a little bit. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Every single time you come across these gifts in the New Testament, they're accompanied by this grace. And therefore, it is God's wisdom and grace. So there's no envy. There is no, oh, I want to play the piano more than I want to preach. No, I'd rather die if I cannot preach. And so is the person that plays the piano, the trumpet, or in the choir, or sings, whatever it is. Whether you're encouraging people, whether you are helping lead, or you organize, that is what gives you life, and you do it, even if you were not recompensed for it, or compensated for it. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Seven types of ministry gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to His church. And if all of us have been given these gifts in the way God puts churches together, the same way God puts families together, some of us will have gifts that need to be balanced out by the other gifts. Otherwise, it won't work well. It'll be like being in a boat where only one oar is working. We'll be working in a circle. We'll be going in a circle. So we need all of these gifts. And we'll see in 1 Corinthians that you can't say, oh, how come the eye says I want to be a mouth or the finger wants to be an arm? No, what you've been given, nobody else can do it the way you can do it. If you don't do it, there is an anemic reaction within the body of Christ. And we wonder why the church is weak. Question is, who's not using and living up to their potential of the gift they've received? Prophecy. We mentioned it earlier. It's not the foretelling of the future because now we have the Word of God. There's no need to see the future, have a word from the Lord because we've got the Word of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit uses this Word to be prophetic. That means preaching the truth, forthtelling the truth and the gospel, not foretelling it, but preaching the way it is. As I mentioned earlier, John the Baptist would be one that would be a prophet that would say, you are vipers, and you've got to go back and have fruits of your salvation before you come back and you're baptized. He told them the way it is. He spoke the truth. Even if later on he lost his head. Didn't matter to him. He spoke the truth. That's the gift of prophecy. We need men and women that would say, this is the way we got to walk in no matter what happens. God has given gifts to us of that kind of a courage that obeys God rather than man. Second gift we see here is service. The people that never tire helping people, working in the church, working around the church, helping people in their homes. That's the gift of service. The Holy Spirit leads them and they come alongside and lift people up from practical, real needs. Whether it's walking with them, driving them, cooking for them, listening to them, you're serving. That's the gift of service. And our church is blessed with many people. I think the largest percentage in our church is the gift of service. In our serving, notice the participle. Your gift of service is empowered and you receive strength by continuing to serve, not by taking rest from it. The one who teaches, that's a gift of teaching. We mentioned a little bit last time, God has given you the ability to explain, to express, to present a lesson, the scripture, to the point where people understand it. Teaching is not just getting up and talking. You remember that teacher in school that put you to sleep? That's not the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is making things make sense from God's word. That's a gift from the Lord. There's a difference between talents, and not the talents in this parable, but the talent. Talent could be singing, could be playing the piano, could even be giving speeches. That's a talent. It's a gift when it's used for God's kingdom. And it's beginning to transform people's life. If you've got the gift of teaching and you are quiet, you are sinning. If you've got a gift and you're not using it, you're being disobedient. Right? In the gift of teaching, in his teaching, keep on teaching. And you don't need a pulpit or a microphone to teach. People teach just by living. All right? Poor Webb, he keeps winding up in my messages. He's always teaching when we go fly fishing. And there is no classroom. And I keep telling him, tell me more about these fish. Tell me more about how they think and where they hide and where they flow. And he's teaching in a way that I get it and I enjoy it and I want more of it. How do you know someone's got the gift of teaching? The church affirms someone that's got the gift of teaching by telling them, I understood what you said. It touched my heart. I want more of it. And that's the way you know they got the gift of teaching. It's not what you want to do. It's living up with what has been given to you. Because you may want to do one certain thing, but you may not have the gift. You don't want me playing the piano to accompany Sunday morning's worship. I cannot do it. It will not sound right. You may feel sorry for me and try to make it feel good, but we're not going to get anywhere. What is your gift? The one who exhorts in his exhortation. This is the encourager. This is a cheerleader. This is the one that has the time to understand where somebody's life is and says, you know what, I've been there. I'm going to walk with you. I know how to get out of this. I'm going to stay with you until we are through it. He's got the gift of encouragement. It's not just the one saying, listen, I'm okay, you're okay, let's move on. It's understanding to the point of getting somebody to stand up on their own and begin to taste life. They got the gift of encouragement. They come alongside and say, listen, let's see what you're at. Let's see what's going on. And I know it's dark, but I know there's a way through this. I know God's going to use this. Again, the gift of encouragement, they're not just empty words and platitudes. They're not just things that sound good. The gift of encouragement actually gets a person to say, you know what? I know I can do it. Scripture says I can do it. I know the Lord's with me. Thank you for coming alongside. Let's do this. That's when you know you've got the gift of encouragement. And you don't have to be plugged in like I am. You can be an encourager by coming along so like a grandfather or a grandma and having a soft hand and an embrace saying, you know what, I know it's tough, but God's not going to drop you here and now. He didn't bring you to life eternal that he would drop you right now. An encourager does not give up because he knows he's plugged into the Lord and the Holy Spirit uses him to get people to move along. The one who contributes in his generosity. They say that this is a very rare gift to be found. I think we're also blessed in this church with this gift and we're amazed by it. The one that gives and never keeps account of how much is given and why he's given it. He just gives because as he gives it, he actually enjoys the reaction and the impact and to say, I wish I had more to give. Not giving out of the excess, as we heard earlier, giving out of the sacrifice, saying, I trust him that I'm not going to be just a lake that takes in water. I'm going to be a river. What comes to me is going to flow out from me. I'm going to keep on giving to see what God will do. That's the gift of generosity. And actually, the people that truly have this gift have more money than you can count because God says, I can trust them with this. Because you know, the more you try to hoard, the more water heaters break, the more cars break down, the more tickets you will accumulate. Because you know what? If you try to keep it, the Lord finds a way to drain it. The one that's got the gift of contributing and giving to do it in generosity. The one who leads, it's a gift to say, you know what? Though 1,000 may fall to my side, 10,000 to my right side, I'm going to keep on going. We can go. God called us. We know we're going to be there. And nothing's going to stop us. We're not going to die. We live because He promised. He leads. He knows where to go. And He's got the strength to lead people to the point where always pointing back to Christ, not leading by himself and to himself, always back to the Lord. He's got the gift of knowing where to go and why. With zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That's a Barnabas that says, let's give him one more chance. Let's take him with us. I'll take him with me, Paul. If you don't want to take him, I'll take him. The one that's got mercy understands where they're coming from, what they've been through, how long it's been, understands where they're failing. And the one that's got the gift of mercy works excellently with the one that's got the gift of encouragement. The one that forgives calls alongside the one that's got the gift of encouragement. Say, listen, breathe some life in this person. And we're going to follow the leader because he knows where he's taking us. I'm going to trust God uses him. So together we work together. The guy that's got the gift of prophecy doesn't have much mercy. So he's got to have somebody in his life, his wife, his partner, his husband, whatever, her husband, whatever it is. The one's got the gift of prophecy of telling the truth from a lie and knows that what's right from wrong, they need someone in their life that also has the gift of mercy. Because Paul comes alongside, John Mark left us, he's not worthy, I'm not taking him. That's the gift of prophecy. Barnabas is a gift of mercy. He says, listen, I'll take him, I'll encourage. And that's what the word Barnabas means, an encourager coming alongside. These gifts work together. The guy that has the gift of teaching, he needs to have somebody in his life that's got the gift of encouragement. Because as you keep on teaching and teaching, you will probably come alongside depression. And when you see things don't get along and people don't get it and what you're saying, and you will say, what am I doing here? John says, is this the Christ, or should I look for another? Should we look for another? And someone has to come along to encourage them. You keep on teaching. The encourager. They all work together. What's your gift? As you look in Scripture, you look at your life, yeah, that we can take tests, but you'll not be surprised because the Holy Spirit has pinpointed and you've got a gift. If you've accepted Christ in your life, you're born again, you've got one or two or three of these gifts. These gifts are meant to magnify when they're used in concert, not by themselves. Like a charcoal, they're dry, they'll get cold and lose the heat and the power. They're supposed to be connected. And they work together in humility with one another and encouragement. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there's a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And He knows exactly to whom He'll give what and how they'll work together. And how someone will come into your life that will give you strength to exercise your gift. And you give them encouragement to exercise their gift. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, same Spirit, same Lord, gifts and service. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God. See, this, the whole Trinity is involved, who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. So when you step out of this relaxed state of excuses, why must I go to church? Why must I be involved? Why sitting in the pew is not a gift from the Holy Spirit? Because as I'm exercising my gift, I'm empowering the body to do what it must do as a whole, to impact the community, to impact this valley, to impact the world. We work together. He gave some 2, 5 talents, and the third, 1 talent. Remember, to each for his ability. Now, the fact that he gives different amounts, and they're allotted to different servants, seems that the master thought, probably, that one of them was distinctly more able than the others. The one that got 5, he had the strength, the know-how, the wisdom, the desire to do more than the one that had 2, and he maximized to 100% what was given to him. The second one was a man of some ability, right? And the third, distinctly less capable than the first 2. And you wonder, what does that mean? We're talking about servants in the kingdom, and this actually, in the end, it deciphers who is truly saved and who is not saved. We're going to open this up to understand it, to see where we stand, where I stand. As they exercise their gifts, they're living out their salvation by bringing forth fruit. Now look at Matthew 13, verse 8. The Lord talks a lot about the seeds and the fruit and the soil. And we always ask the question, what's my heart like? Other seeds fell on good soil, and they produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Again, different amounts. Greater glory to God, personal satisfaction for the servant, but different amounts. One should not be envious of the other because it's according to the ability, and their cup was filled no matter what the amount because they did their best. Could it be that the one talent was given to a non-believer and the seed and the talent that was given to him, the one responsibility was a call to grace and salvation with one responsibility to accept it and live it out. The ones that had more talents, he had two and then had five, they were saved, they were faithful, they lived it out. So beyond the one, they doubled and multiplied the others. But the one that received one talent, according to his ability, all he had to do is, in our understanding, accept that grace. Receive that salvation. That's all you've got to do. You receive one, if you bring back two, that's enough. Because you've had root and you had fruit. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 7 and on, and 8. More about seeds, more about soils. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it produces a crop useful for those whose sake it was cultivated, receives a blessing from God. So the soil, even if I go back to the four soils, right? You got the seed that fell on the road, the seed that fell on the rock, the seed that fell among the thorns, and only one seed fell on good soil and gave fruit. Even though the first three soils received it with gladness and quickly, doesn't mean they were saved. They appreciated what they heard. They were impressed by the invitation, but they never made a commitment. There was no root. How do we know the soil was good? Had two things. Had root and had fruit. In this case here, this ground that receives the rain, it has a crop useful, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. So there is a soil that receives God's grace and blessings, but there's no response. There's no commitment. There's no repentance. And it keeps on getting, but rejects in the end. The Lord says, its end is to be burned. John Ryle said this about these talents and these fruitful lives. Anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our faith, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, and advantages as possessors of the Bible, they are all talents following in and being built on the previous seven we read from Romans chapter 12. The point of this parable that Jesus gives is that waiting for Christ's return and being ready for His return is no passive matter. Once you become a believer, you're not checked in and now you wait. Now you become a believer, you begin to live life as the Lord meant it, which will bring you joy, satisfaction, and purpose, and Him glory. We must work faithfully, energetically for Him now. And today, better than yesterday, and less than tomorrow. You see, God's gift have already been invested in you. That's the grace. He's given these to you without even asking for them because He's a good Father and He loves giving us these gifts. It is now our responsibility to discover them and to use them because He holds us responsible for the grace that's been planted in us. And you may ask the question, well, what's my gift or how do I start? What do I do? It's very simple. Go back to Moses. 40 years, he thought he was somebody. And then the next 40 years, he learned he was nobody, and he was done. And then God shows up and says, listen, you actually are somebody in my book because I love you. I got a plan for you. He goes, oh, no, not me. And then God says, what's in your hand? It's already there. You've got the staff you've been walking with and leading with these sheep all these years. What's in your hand? Your gift is in your life right now. Yeah, you may be getting cobwebs, but it's time for some house cleaning and shining and enjoying. See what God has given you, because your life will change as a believer if you begin to live up to your gift. Now look at David when he stepped up and they said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine mocking the people as the army sits on the side and they're afraid? And he looked in his hand, what do you have? 5 rocks, 5 pebbles, and a slingshot. And God says, use that. God is embedded into your life at the point of salvation, in that transformation and receiving Christ. At that point, he gave you these gifts they use for his glory. Think of Esther. For such a time as this, she was put in the gap of salvation of her people as Haman was plotting and the people were fearing and they had no idea what was going on, and she was wondering, what do I do? She was told, listen, if it's not you, it'll be somebody else, but you were placed on this throne for such a time as this. She realized that her ancestry was hidden under her crown already. All she had to do was be used by God. Pray for me as I approach the king. Now, turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark 11, 12. Jesus walks up to a fig tree. In his humanity, he's hungry, but there's no fruit. Now know this, that the fig trees, they have the leaves first, and as the leaves grow, it means that there's fruit there as well, because the leaves, they blossom first and then the fruit. But if there's leaves, there's fruit. So he knows, listen, there's a tree, I'm hungry, I'm going to reach for it. And he finds that on the following day when he came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Next day they came by, it was withered. Where's the grace? Where's the patience? Right? Because that tree, in a way, was proclaiming, I've got it all, but he had nothing. Jesus said, no, you will have nothing because you are nothing for proclaiming and not living. Since the tree had leaves but no figs, it means that it will never produce any fruit. It is this that Jesus uses as a symbol for the temple of that time. It had the appearance, it had the dedication to God, but in substance, it fell short of doing his will. There's grace in the gifts that have been given you. Recognize the importance of the responsibility. And now, we got to jump into the next verse, right? Where these two, they receive it, and the word says, immediately they went out. But the third one, he went and he dug it into the ground. Here's the principle. Realize the ramifications of your reaction. This tells you who you are. When you hear God's word, when you hear the call, the conviction, the way you react on your way home and when you get home, tells you who you really are, who I am. Okay? We've been together for 4.5 years, right? I realized that as I was looking at this next parable, and it kind of scared me in a way, but I thank God that we're not in this situation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Luke 13, 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit and found on it none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cast it down. Why should it use up the ground And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit for next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." So that tree received one more year of grace that it would give fruit. And that means God comes and he checks your life. And he gives grace. One more year. Is there any life? Are you planted? Are you taking and sucking in water without any fruit? We read in John chapter 15 about the pruning and the cutting. The pruning is that so the tree would give more fruit, more branches, and the cutting is to throw away. But a cut is a cut. It hurts, doesn't it? But when you know that God is working in your life, even though it may hurt, you know he does it because he loves you and he disciplines you. In Hebrews chapter 12, a father that loves his sons, it hurts for a while. But because he loves, he disciplines. So there may be cuts, there may be pruning actually, but so you are fruitful. The question is there fruit in your life? We talked about the Holy Spirit fruit that is inward, and if it's real, it will naturally give forth outward fruit, for it cannot be held within. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and he is working. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. We sing, "May the Lord be glorified, glory to the Lord." We love the Lord. How you glorify the Lord? That you may bear much fruit. Notice that word "much" is not there by happenstance. It's not that you would bear fruit, but you bear much fruit. Some of us say, "Well, I'm going to be happy if I'm going to be in heaven, and I'll be the usher." There's no such position in heaven. That's Peter's place. It's not the point of just making it to heaven, is that you will have much fruit. A sign of my salvation for my heart is that I am fruitful with much fruit, inward and outward. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We look at John the Baptist. He preached the gospel of this life-transforming power, and it was proven by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He cried out in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. We mentioned to this earlier. He says, "Listen, I baptize you with water for repentance," Matthew 3, 11. "But he who comes after me is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to tie his sandals and carry them. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." There is this judgment coming, both for those who have been proclaiming but not truly saved, and even for those who have been saved but not giving forth fruit. Scripture talks about they will be saved as by fire. So, even though Scripture says, even now the axe is laid at the foot of the trees, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So it's not just my declaration and proclamation of being a Christian. I must look at my life. Is there fruit? For if there's no fruit, that means I'm not saved. That means I will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is not a joking matter. So here in the following text here, in understanding this principle of this understanding and recognizing the responsibility of our reaction, we have two things: serving faith and fake faith, sterile faith. All right? Paul has a lot to say about this, and so does James. "Is your faith working?" says James. "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more." I want to bring this to a close by bringing to the forefront the serving faith. You have faith in Christ? Yes, I do. All right? Are you serving? Is there fruit? Where is the reality of this? The faithful servants served well because they loved Jesus and they wanted to please him. The wicked servant failed to serve well. He actually hated and he resented his master. Now we must realize that it's the Father who entrusts us with these talents, these gifts. They are His talents, not ours. And it is He that blesses our love and faith in Him by giving us opportunities to serve Him. And then He also gives the increase. And He blesses our soul and glorifies Him. That's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. So as He surrounds you with His grace and plan, He gives you the desire to serve Him and the strength to work for Him, and then He blesses you with the increase. The heart of these two servants that are faithful, this heart requires a loving humility. A loving humility. It's not about me, not about what I do. It's about the church, about the body of Christ, about those who are lost, those that God wants to use me into their lives. It's not about my fulfillment or my recognition. Oh, nobody paid attention. Nobody said thank you. I'm not going to do it again. You're in the wrong business. This serving is a loving humility that realizes not about us, our success or our happiness or appreciation or our comfort, what we call an American Christianity. It is about the cross and God's glory. Paul teaches us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, when he says, what then is Apollo? Great preacher of that day. What is Paul? Great writer and an apostle. Meaning, rhetorically, in God's scheme and plan, they're nothing compared to Jesus. Loving humility. Unworthy servants that God gave us in His grace and wisdom, these gifts, we can do nothing but respond by saying, I will live out my gift. I planted, what He says, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Jesus Himself personally gave you gifts. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. We don't make plans to let the church grow. God does that. If we preach and we give the word and you feed from it and you love it and you begin to live it, you can't but talk to your friends and neighbors about Jesus, what He's done in your life. But if Jesus has done nothing in your life, what are you going to talk about? One plants, one waters, but God gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and the one that waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. Again, we will be judged according to how we've been faithful and labored. You don't have the strength to drive, to go places? Be on your knees and pray all day long for people by name. That is more faithful than anything can be done, even from this pulpit. Be a prayer warrior. Call people up. Read to them a verse from Scripture. Tell them how you've been transformed, and maybe this verse could be a blessing from them. Invest your life in somebody's life in the smallest things that helps them move along with the gift of encouragement, the gift of mercy that tells them, don't worry, God forgives you if you repent. Please repent. Let's pray together. Because we will receive our wages according to our labor. This word here, assigned, that God has given us and assigned to each, means to give, didomi, to grant of one's own. So what you have been given is holy, not to be shelved. If you've got a gift, you do have a gift, and you put it on a shelf, if you don't use it, you're insulting God Almighty and the Holy Spirit that gave it just to you to use it. You're telling God, you're not wise enough. Your gift doesn't mean much to me because you didn't think about me, about what I like. You're telling him, I don't think you got a plan with the gift you're given in my life. So basically, you are shutting the door in God's face. There's living and serving grace given to us, not just saving grace. And we're responsible for the honor that we return for such grace. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. He recognizes his responsibility and what he has done. And each one of us are adding to it. So be careful how you add and what you bring in serving the Lord. The cry is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, saying, how shall we escape such great salvation? Yes, we have been given the gospel, and we accept it, and we receive it, and God touches my heart, and I'm transformed, and I'm saved. So therefore, I'm not shirking that salvation. But now, how can you escape if we neglect such great salvation in our service? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness and signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. You have received gifts to bring strength and build in the house of the Lord. The Master gave them power and capital with the gifts he gave them. We talked about it last time. Could have been hundreds of thousands of dollars in today's time. What he gave them. It was up to them to invest themselves, their hearts, and to use what they received to unveil their gratitude to him by being faithful. And Paul says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. How are you building? How are you using your gifts? This is something that is a conversation between you and the Holy Spirit. The result is a breath of fresh air of eternal life living through you, because you're living what you've been created for. That is powerful faith. Serving faith. You've had salvation faith. Do you have serving faith? Using your gift not so it can be seen, appreciated, or applauded, but as you look to the sky and you look to the Lord in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I want to be faithful. What you've given me, I will do with all of my heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, how good, how gracious, how much you've given to each one of us. Forgive us, Lord, as we look within and we see these gifts and we have not used them to their full capacity, if at all. Holy Spirit, as you wash our feet in repentance in our heart, let that gift shine again. And let us, Father, make this commitment to serve you because we love you. That you would be glorified and the gospel would go out to our family, friends, neighbors, the people you've placed in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray and worship. And Lord, we're excited to use the gifts you've given us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.